Numbers 13 and 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names from the tribes of Reuben, Shemaiah the son of Zachar, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori, from the son of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Issachar, Igal the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti the son of Raphu, from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel the son of Sodi, from the tribe of Joseph, that is the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi the son of Susi, from the tribe of Dan, Amiel the son of Gemali, from the tribe of Asher, Suther the son of Michael, from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi the son of Vophsi, from the son of Gad, Giel the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea the son of Nun Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Go up this way, and into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up to the south and came to Hebron, Amion, Sheshid, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch, which one cluster of grapes they carried in between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruits of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Joseph and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our breads. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they be not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you now. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, ye shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, they returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Let's pray. Lord, you are a Lord who keeps his word and does what he says he will do. Who are we to question your sovereignty and your power? Who are we to shake before those around us? Would make us a people strong to follow you. Fill us with the confidence of knowing that you are our sovereign and our Lord. Help us this morning as we study your word to take it to heart and to live it. Let us be hearers of your word and doers, not merely people who show up and sit here for a few hours. And Lord, help us to always glorify you throughout each day, throughout each week, to always be striving to be your children and to be glorifying you. Amen.
Good morning. Next week, Denny Norris will be with us and he will be teaching. And so I've decided today to not get back into James. We'll pick that up the week after Denny leaves. And then we'll finish off James in 3 or 4 Sundays. So since it's the beginning of the year, I want to give a message today basically on an emphasis of God's Word and how we're to deal with God's Word. Let me ask you a question. When you think of holiness, what do you think of? Remembering that in the Bible, there are a category of words that all come from one cognate in Hebrew and one cognate in Greek. And we translate those words sometimes as consecrated or sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sometimes it's translated as saints. We are the saints of God. And at other times, it's translated as be holy because I'm holy. Or it's translated as holiness. Or sometimes we'll see it, the Holy One of Israel. When you think of the concept of holiness, what do you think of? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, in the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he flew. He covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And some people suggest that Isaiah was a prophet who had his conversion experience at this point. I think that's not the case. I think the case is, if any one of us, in our condition right now, were to be granted a vision of the Lord, and we heard that antiphonal cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." If we heard and saw, we would have the same response as Isaiah. "Woe is me. I am destroyed because I know me." I know me. Notice he doesn't say, "because I'm a homosexual, because I'm an adulterer, because I'm a pornographer." I'm destroyed. Why? "Because my lips aren't clean." Isaiah said, "I don't measure up to holiness. And in the presence of holiness, I am ruined." There's nobody in this room who measures up to God's holiness. We're called to be holy because our God is holy. But not one of us measures up to that holiness. And it should baffle us and scare us to think, what if I should see God? Let's bow in prayer. Holy God, this is your time. Come speak to us through your Spirit, from your Word, and teach us of you. And help us to marvel in the great acceptance that we have in your presence, even though we are a people who do not measure up to your holiness. Help us to see ourselves for what we are, and then to revel in who you are and rejoice in what you've done. And then cause us to be a people of the book who want to hear from you and to know of your grace and your mercy and your love. Help us to be that kind of people. So, Lord, we beg of you, teach us today. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a famous psalm. We all know it. It comes from what Aaron read for us. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." It's Psalm 95. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all the gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains also are his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry lands. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Today, if we hear his voice, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my works. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, they are a people who err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Here, Psalm 95 is a call to worship, thinking about God and who He is, the great God, the God above all gods, the King over everything, the one who made everything. And Israel is called to remember, we're His people. He's our God. He selected us. We're the people of His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand. And in the call to worship comes this awful, awful warning to the worshipers. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart like at Meribah in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, even though they've seen my works. Think of Israel. Israel has been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And they saw the 10 miraculous works in the land of Egypt, whereby Pharaoh finally drove them out. They got to the Red Sea, and they were afraid, and they grumbled. But nevertheless, God parted the sea, and they crossed on dry land, and they watched as the sea came back over the riders of Egypt, and they all drowned. And Miriam and the women sang that great song in the wilderness about the God of salvation. And they marched on in the wilderness. And each point they grumbled, and God provided. They grumbled, and God provided. They grumbled, and God provided. Then they came to Kadesh Barnea. More than a year after they left Egypt. And they were told to go in and take the land. And God said, send spies. They sent 12 spies. You know the story. Aaron read it to us. And this was the mission of the spies. You go in and you look at the people. Tell us, are they many or few? Are they strong or weak? Look at the land. Is it good or bad? Look at the cities. Are they large or small? Are they fortified or not? And see the increase of the land. What is it? And so 12 men go in. And it's grape season. They pick clusters of grapes and other things. And there's so much of it, they hang it on a pole, which 2 men carry between their shoulders. And they come back. And the people are gathered. And God's the one who had been promising them, I'm taking you out of the land of Egypt. I'm taking you into this good land. I will drive out before you the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and every other ite. And the people come back and they give a report. Oh, the land's a good land. And the produce here, look at it. It is great. But the cities, they're walled and fortified. And the people, we saw the sons of the Nephilim. And we were like little grasshoppers compared to them. And they saw us the same way. We cannot take the land. And God was ready to destroy the nation as a whole and build a new nation from Moses. And Moses interceded. And God pardoned the nation, but with a generation from 20 years old and up, he was angry, and he loathed them. They err in their heart, and they have not known my way, and I have sworn they will not enter my rest. And you know the story. For 40 years, they wandered around. That means those who were 20 years old died by the time they were 60. They all died. Hundreds of thousands of them died in 40 years. Why? Because they erred in their heart. And they did not know the ways of the Lord, and God loathed them. What does that mean? It means, my friends, that generation went to hell. An entire generation of a nation went to hell. They erred in their hearts, and they did not know God's way, and they went to hell. The promised land was a picture of rest. Of course, it never was to be the final rest. But they couldn't trust God at Kadesh Barnea, which tells us they didn't trust God. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. In a minute, we'll pick up some of chapter 3. But let's remember now that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to a congregation like us. A congregation that would say, well, we are a Christian congregation that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between that congregation and our congregation is they seem to be mostly Jewish people who were followers of Christ. But that congregation was undergoing severe persecution, not the shedding of blood yet in their struggle against sin, according to chapter 12, but they were undergoing severe persecution, and they were thinking, and just about everyone who writes on the book of Hebrews would say this, they were thinking about dropping out of Christianity back into some sectarian form of Judaism so that Jewish people would quit persecuting them. In other words, they were ready to throw Jesus over and pick up Old Testament ways once again. The writer of the Hebrews says this, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains for entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who do believe do enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so, to a congregation like us, the writer of the Hebrews goes back to this story And he says, I want you to look at these people. Look, they had good news preached to them. Go up, take the land, rest. I'll give you the land. I'm giving you the land. And they said, no, we will not go. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. We cannot win. And they said to Moses, what did you do? Did you bring us out here so our wives and little ones could become spoil? Ravaged by the men of Canaan? Is that what you brought us out for? We will not go. And so God said, look, they don't know. They don't know me. They saw all that I did in Egypt. They've seen along the way what I did to provide for them. And now they don't trust me. They err in their heart and they have not known my way. And now to the congregation to whom the writer is addressing himself, to McKinney Bible Church, he's saying, watch out. Watch out. Lest somebody in your midst seems to come short. Only we who do believe enter that rest. Now remember, the rest of Canaan is a type of the rest that has to that is to come. It is true, Jesus says to us, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And Jesus is certainly talking about the same rest that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. But Jesus is talking about that rest as it begins in this life, while as the writer to the Hebrews is talking about that rest as it comes later on. But it is one and the same rest. And he's warning us, look, there might be among you some who seem to come short. What's the point? Well, here's my point. My point is this. If any one of us measures ourselves against God, if any one of us opens our Bible, if any one of us is a serious thinker, if any one of us has not bought in to our culture, if any one of us has not accepted the new churchy culture of feelings and individualism, and my faith is a private faith, if any one of us is that kind of person, then when we look into God's word and we think about God, we say, woe is me. It's kind of like this. In 1996, they sliced into my neck at the hospital, sent a little thing around to the back. They dug out one of the discs in my neck, and then they took a little piece of bone off my hip, and they shoved it through with this little thing to the back of my neck and stuck it in there, and now I'm stiff-necked. And I hated that place, and I wanted to get out. And so I said, can I leave in the morning? And they said, if you can walk 200 steps, you can leave. So two sweet little 20-year-old therapists came in to gather up Craig, to take him out in the hall to take a walk. Now, you know what hospital clothing is like. You know, if I were to walk like that, I would be exposed, at least on one side. And that's what they intended to do. Walk me down the hall in an exposed condition. Well, that rather embarrassed me. And because my wife has seen, it embarrassed her even more. And so she quickly grabbed a house coat and said, "Can't he wear this?" And so they stuck it on me and we tottered down the hall. When you come to God's Word, when you think about God, there is nothing but exposure. There's no house coat to cover the backside, no flimsy hospital gown to cover the front side. It just lays us open. And so the writer to the Hebrews is picking up on this incident back in the Old Testament in chapter 3. And he's saying, look, this is what happened to these people. They fell. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They didn't enter because they were not a people of faith. But if you look back in Exodus, and Moses came and he talked to the people and he did his two miracles, it says the people believed. And now at Kadesh Barnea, God said, I hate them. They don't know me. They don't know my way. I'm angry with them. They will not enter my rest. God does not say that of his people. I hate them. No, he says, I love them. And so here's a people who've seen, who think they know, who at points say, oh, yeah, we believe. But at the crucial moment, God says, no, you don't know me. And what exposed them? Why, this was God's word. God's word exposed them. God said, after all he's done for them, God says, okay, send spies up into the land. Let them come back with a report. They come back. But does God know what the land has? Of course God knows what that land has. Does God know how big the people are? Yeah, God knows how big the people are. Does God know that the cities are fortified with walls? Yes, God knows all of that. Israel doesn't know. And so the spies go and they come back. And only two, Caleb and Joshua, having seen it all, say, yes, brothers, we can do it. Why? Not because they think they're strong enough, capable enough, but because God said, I'll give it to you. And they said, we trust God. And 10 spies and a generation of people said, we don't trust God. So now the writer of the Hebrews says, watch out, lest any of you should seem to come short. We've had the gospel preached to us, so did they. It didn't do them any good, because when they heard, it was not united in them with faith. So we who believe, we enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is going to go through some verses that I'm not going to take the time of. I'm just going to summarize them. So from verse 3, down through verse 8, he's demonstrating that God, from the very creation, rested. God rested. And what God's intent was for man to rest with him. Adam blew it. And so God said in Moses, come on in. And the people said, no, we don't believe we'll do that. We can't do that. And so the writer says, but God had made a day of rest. And so after so long a time, he mentions it again in Psalm 95. Today. Well, Psalm 95 is written by David. So we're talking about 400 years later. Now God says to the nation, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Like at Meribah and Massah, when they tried me, testing me in the wilderness, even though they'd seen my works. Don't be like that. So the writer says, look, God's opening it up again. He's saying, come today, if you hear me, trust me. And then he adds, and after all, Joshua didn't give them the rest. Now, wait a minute. Joshua took the nation of Israel into the land. They began to dispossess the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and all the otherites. But the writer of the Hebrews says, look, Joshua, well, Joshua was in 1405 B.C. David was in 1000 B.C. So David says, today, if you hear his voice. So see, the writer of the Hebrews says, look, Joshua obviously didn't give the rest to the people of God. Instead, David, through the Holy Spirit, flings the door open and says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Look down to chapter 4 and verse 9. So he says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, 6 days God created, and the seventh day he rested. And God's been resting. And he intends for the people of God to rest with him. And here in verse 10, he may be talking about the fact that when we finally enter that rest, we all cease from our works. Or he may be talking about the fact that Jesus entered that rest and now he ceased from his work. I think probably the latter. But it's unimportant for my point this morning. Notice verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Looking back to Israel, and what was their disobedience? They did not trust God. They don't believe my word. So it's 2009, just getting started. And we've talked about in a men's meeting, and some of the guys who have taught have also brought up the idea. And Todd mentioned to us last week at the end of the worship meeting, look, the elders are urging us to read our Bibles in 2009. Here's a plan you can follow. If you want this plan, take it, follow it. And at McKinney Bible Church, we want to be people of the book. And I want to emphasize that. But I want to emphasize it in this context of the importance of exposure. The nation of Israel was exposed for what they were. Here they are, ready to go in. They say, no. God says, you don't know my way. You err in my heart. You are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. You do not trust me. I loathe you. the writer to the Hebrews says to his congregation, watch out. Sunday by Sunday, we all come together. We listen to the word. We come to the table. We lift up our voices in praise to God. But here's the question. Is it possible that we've seen all of that and we don't believe? That's what happened to Israel, isn't it? So notice the recommendation that follows in verses 12 through 16. First, the warning, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. The word active here is the word from which we get our word energy. It's energetic. And it's a word that's used with God all through the New Testament. He's powerful. He's full of power. The word of God, and of course, the word of God, it means our written word that we hold in our hand. But our written word that we hold in our hand is God-breathed. God-breathed. So, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it really is God talking. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and penetrating as far as soul and spirit and both joints and marrow and is able to judge, is an able critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now he's warning them. Don't follow this same example. They had God's word, and God's word exposed them for what they were, and God's word judged them. We have God's word, and God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It comes from an unchanging God. And so the word itself is unchanging. It's God speaking. And he wants us to pay close attention, look closely. And then he tells us of the nature of this word. It's living. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah, famous passage, chapter 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God is alive. My word's not that way. Every parent knows I'm not like God. I can say to my kid, do this, and it doesn't make them jump and do it. I can say to my kid, don't do this, and it doesn't restrain them from doing it. God's word's different. It's alive and has power attached to it. And it gets done what it's supposed to get done. So it's living and energetic. But the thing that concerns the writer to the Hebrews, is not its power and not its liveliness. What concerns him is its sharpness. What he expands on is the word's penetrating quality. And it's an enigma, exactly what he's saying. We don't know for sure. But he compares it to the separation between joints and marrow. He calls that soul and spirit. Then he gives us an idea. It's a critic, it's a judge of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And as we all know, only a man knows his own thoughts. But Paul tells us we don't even know our own motives. And so what happens when we pick up God's word? Why, it penetrates our very life. And it exposes our thoughts. And it shows up our motivations. And we don't necessarily fare very well. And so his conclusion about God's word is, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to give, and the word is a word. Okay, so now he's picking up on a metaphor. I know you won't like this metaphor, but this is really what's there, okay? I'm not making this up. He's using a metaphor of the current day wrestlers who wrestled naked. Not a pretty sight. I've heard it said that Charlie Foster said there's nothing uglier than a man's naked body. So here are two guys wrestling, and one grabs the other around the throat and squeezes until the other wrestler cries, "Uncle." That's the picture here. And so, when we pick up God's word and we read it, it shows us what we are. And we cry out, "Woe is me." It's easy walking around during the day to point a finger at so-and-so. "Oh, look what they're doing." And suppress the conscience that says, "I know I do the same thing." But when you pick up God's word and you read it, and it says, "Lay aside all slander," you say to yourself, "Wow, I haven't done that." Lay aside all hypocrisy. Whew, I haven't done that. Lay aside all deceit. Wow, I haven't done that. Be kind. Ooh, I like to jab people. Somebody's listening. See, someone said, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. The truth of the matter is, when you pick up the Bible, it lays you bare. It exposes your sin. And unlike modern churchiness, that's just what we need. "I'm done. I'm ruined.
I know what I am. How can I stand before you?
And then comes the writer's next statement. Notice verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our homologia, our word that agrees with God. Let's hold fast our creed. Not a feeling, a creed, a confession. This is what God says. It matters not in one sense how I feel. This is what God says. Let's hold it fast. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all aspects, like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness, confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. When I pick up God's word, I'm in need. Aren't you? It exposes me. There's not a page I can turn that doesn't expose me. Woe is me. And then the writer of the Hebrews says, but hold on, hold on. We have a high priest. He's rested. He went through the heavens. He sat down. So let's hold fast our confession, because here's our high priest. He knows our weaknesses. When I'm sitting there saying, woe is me, he's saying, Craig, I paid it all. I paid it all. And he sympathizes, because he's lived on this earth and he was tested. He never sinned, so he knows just what it takes. And so he invites me, after reading his word and being exposed, to come with confidence to the throne of grace. He's seated in the throne of grace. The work is done. The rest is complete. Come on in, Craig. And here you'll find grace and mercy to help just at the right time. And the word help, here's the word help. It's the combination of two words in Greek. One word means to run, and the other word means to cry. God's grace comes running when we cry. Woe is me, Isaiah said. And immediately a seraphim flew with coal from the altar in tongs and touched his lip, and he said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. And when we run to the throne and say, you know, Lord, I'm like Israel, I find myself falling short. I don't trust you like I should. I'm ruined. If I measure myself, I come up short. And he says, yeah, but here I am, grace. One last passage, and we'll quit. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the last 8-9 verses, are demonstrating the link of God's Son with we, his people. And at the end, the last two verses, here's what the writer says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He's human. Jesus is human. The difference is, he's not sinful. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, in all that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And the word aid is, Jesus comes running when we start crying. What does he come with? Oh, Craig, don't feel so bad about yourself. Oh, Craig, you know, after all, you're a pretty good guy. You're not a homosexual, Craig. You're not this, you're not, you're pretty. No, he doesn't come with that kind of aid. God's word always comes with the same aid. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. And he says, Craig, yes, it's true. I loathe that generation. But Craig, God is satisfied with me. And consequently, he is satisfied with you. Rest in me. ...365 days exist in this year. That's 365 days to open up God's word and to let it expose you and teach you what you are. Nothing. Nothing. It's not what our church is saying today. It's not what our generation is saying, but it is what God's word is saying. We are a worm and not a man. We're rotten to the core. And God's word shows us. And we say, I'm ruined. And then we revel. Wow. Jesus made propitiation. We all know that word, right? God said of Israel, I was angry with that generation, and so I said, they will not enter my rest. But with us who do believe, that anger, not there, burned out, propitiated, because instead God became angry with his son. And Jesus cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew, because God was angry with him. Because the sin of Craig was put on him, and he was punished in my place. And God was propitiated. And so Jesus runs with grace and says, Craig, yeah, I know who you are. But through me, you are accepted. 365 days in the year, and 365 days out of the year, I need that. And so do you. Pick up your Bible. It's living, it's energetic, and it's penetrating. And it will keep you humble, and it will remind us we stand on one basis, the consummation of the ages, Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross that propitiated the anger of the Father that burned against the generation in Israel. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be a people who can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your word. It's the meditation of my heart, day and night.
Help us to be kind of people who look at your word honestly. It shows us who we are. And then, Jesus, you come running with grace. And we stand accepted. Not because we feel like it, but for one reason. Objectively, in history, for us, you died. And you paid the penalty of our sins. We who do trust you. And Lord, you tell us, faith comes by hearing. And that hearing is God's word. Help us to be a people who for 365 days, each year, have a renewed faith each day because we come, we hear, we understand what we are, and then you come running with grace from the cross. Our sins are forgiven. Our iniquity is taken away. We stand right in the sight of God for one simple reason, and that's you. And so now, Lord Jesus, we turn to the table, away now from the spoken word, to see your word enacted in a meal that demonstrates once again we stand accepted in heaven. We will enter that rest because we trust in you and what you did for us. So give us a time around the table whereby, in your manner, you feed us on your grace and we worship you for who you are. Our Savior, our God, our Shepherd. We are the people of your pasture. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.